to the Hebrews. Because as we mentioned to you, the Christians or the believers, and I use the term believers because rather than Christians, the reason being, sometimes when you read in the book of Hebrews, if you do not understand the fact that the writer is suggesting that that the reality of salvation is manifested in what they were to be doing. So his conclusion was, if they were not doing it, they didn't have it. All right? So this is why when you read the book of Hebrews and you read of expressions that seem to suggest that you're working for salvation, that's not really the emphasis, but he's simply trying to get across that if you are doing thus and so, it's proof that you have salvation. We don't work to get it, right? Right? We work because we have it, right? That's why we work. And that's only when it counts. To work to get it, it never counts because you never get it, right? By working for it. But it really counts when you have it and you're working because of it, then rewards are ahead of us for what we do, as the Bible says, be done in the body. And also, I'm sure as you've read through Hebrews, you have noted how the writer is comparing the Lord Jesus to all the past, even going back into eternity, dealing with creation, dealing with angels, and the Lord Jesus comes out on top all the time. He's greater than creation. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Joshua. He's greater than Aaron. And right on through. And we could stand up with him and says, hallelujah. He is greater. He is the greatest. The Lord Jesus indeed is the greatest. And this, of course, is one of those singular blessings of reading the book of Hebrews. Now, as you would understand, we weren't able to do what we would like to have done in the book of Hebrews because of time. But we trust that we've said sufficient that will give you a real interest to get back into the book, and the things we've shared with you, you might use it. What I should have done at the outset was to make some notes and pass them out to you. Perhaps what we could do is still do it and get them to Brother Alec some later date, that you might be able to have them as some outlines you can follow in your own personal study. All right. Last Sunday, we started what we believe occupies the majority of the book, especially from chapters 4, the latter part of chapter 4, on through to chapter 10. That is the high priestly work of Christ. We purposely sought to not go as rapidly as we were going because we believe it's best for you to get it and understand it rather than giving you plenty, 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 and you forget most of it. So we're going to get back then to the subject this morning, and I'm going to ask that you turn to chapter 7. Chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews. And we're going to read some verses here to help us in our sharing this morning. Hebrews chapter 7, commencing to read at verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being, by interpretation, king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Pray tell me, how did he get here?
but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes and tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the greater. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection was by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. Now I'm going to stop reading there, and of course we'll make reference to the other areas that have bearing on this particular subject as we continue our sharing this morning. Now last Sunday morning, we dealt real quickly with the fact of the high priestly work of Christ. And we shared the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as being seen in three aspects. The total ministry of Christ as seen in three aspects. You remember, we mentioned Christ the mediator. Remember that. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says that God is on one side and Christ in the midst, and Christ Jesus himself who is between them to bring them together by giving his life for all mankind. Of course, in the King James Version of the Living Bible, it says, for there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So we said to you that the emphasis there is what? The emphasis as the mediator is reconciliation. All right, follow me now. The ministry of the Lord Jesus is seen in three different aspects, or from three different aspects. Number one, as the mediator. Number two, as the advocate. Number three, as the high priest. All right. As mediator, the emphasis is reconciliation. 1 Timothy chapter 2. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And as we read the rendering from the Living Bible, the emphasis is Jesus in the midst, bringing man back to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which says that he is the reconciler, and we are ministers of this, or have been committed this ministry of reconciliation. That's bringing a man to Jesus Christ. Then we noted from 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, that he is the advocate. Let me just go with that verse. My little children. The emphasis? Christians. All right. My little children, I write unto you that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father,
Jesus Christ the righteous.
If any man sins, we have an advocate. Emphasis? Restoration. Don't forget that now. Emphasis, restoration. And he is the propitiation. Not was. He still satisfies the just demands of God's holiness for the believer. So when the believer is accused by the brethren, accused by Satan, he is the accuser of the brethren, the Lord Jesus still is the propitiation or the divine satisfaction for our sins before the Father. So therefore, the mediatorialship of Christ emphasizes reconciliation, salvation, redemption, being born again, however you want to put that, all right? And the advocate emphasizes restoration, because if any man sins, speaking of the believer, he becomes estranged from God in the sense of losing the fellowship. Losing the fellowship. We call that backsliding. It's necessary in order to know that fellowship is to be what? Restored back to the Father. And remember, because Christ is, there is always a provision for restoration. So we often say to young believers and older ones too, if you fall, don't stay there. Get up and move on. Get those things right with the Lord. Become restored to him and move on. But the high priestly work of Christ emphasizes that of victory. Sustenance of the believer in his day-by-day life that he might know victory over sin. You remember the verse that we use from Hebrews to emphasize this. And that is in chapter 4, alright? Chapter 4, verse 14. Verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we, yet without sin. Let us therefore, note now, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. So there is provision. There's provision for every believer in his life here on earth, for his life here on earth. So he might be a victorious Christian. You don't have to be a defeated Christian. You don't have to be. There is provision then at the throne of grace. What it says? That we might obtain mercy and find grace to what? To help in every time of need. All right. So, his high priestly work. He makes propitiation, as we noted last week, verses 17 of chapter 2. He provides grace and mercy when needed, verse 16 of chapter 4. He succors the sufferer, verse 18 of chapter 2, verse 15 of chapter 4. And he therefore he shares in our suffering. And he seeks to help. We noted the character of this high priestly ministry or the work of Christ. He's sympathetic and faithful. He is unchanging. He is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And then we noted the place of it. Remember that. The place of it. It says in verse 14, chapter 4, that he passed through the heavens. He passed through the heavens. So there are at least two, right? There are at least two heavens, right? If he passed through the heavens, it's more than one. At least two. All right. Paul says he was caught up to the third heaven. So it has least, it is as, it's at least, how many? Three. At least three. And, I was coming from, Copenhagen to New York, and in a seat next to me, or in the rack, I suppose, I can't remember exactly where it was, but it was a magazine that apparently put out by the Spiritists. And in this magazine, they said that the Lord Jesus is dwelling in the fourth strata in spirit form. The fourth struck her. Now, I know there are at least three. I don't know anything about that, according to the Bible, right? He is in the third heaven. So he passed through then. He passed through the heaven, as we have in chapter 4. And in chapter 1, verse 3, it says he did what? Sat down. So he passed through the heaven, and he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, that's where he is. Now, we mentioned last week that he passed through the heaven. And the Bible tells us that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Now we believe that he's not, that doesn't include the third heaven. Now, it might take into consideration the first and the second, right? But not the third. Which means that Jesus had to pass through Satan's territory to get to the third heaven, but he couldn't stop it. And then we also mentioned, remember what we mentioned about the Christians being caught up to meet the Lord where? In the air. Satan is the prince of the power of the air, right in the midst of his domain, with all of his demons and whatever. And he's not going to be able to impede the progress of the child of God ascending to meet Jesus and then continuing on to the celestial city, heaven itself. We're going to, like Jesus passed through, we're going to pass where? Straight through the heavens. And he's going to take us to be in heaven, the third heaven with him. The third heaven with him. Now, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, that when the Lord Jesus ascended, let me read first Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 9. Let me read from verse 7 for connection. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Alright. We'll stop, let me just read verse 9 too. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all in all. Far above all heavens. And so we believe that when he ascended, he went to the Father. But then something happened. According to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. According to Ephesians chapter 4 verse 8, something happened when the Lord Jesus ascended far above all heaven. Now the best we can explain is this. The Bible teaches that at one point, paradise, or let me just use the word first, Hades. Hades, let me say, is the place of departed souls. That's not heaven, but it is somewhere. We believe in the heart of the earth. You can query that as you like, but it's not in heaven. But in Hades, there is fire. Where do we find that? Luke chapter 16, right? The rich man died and went to Hades, all right? In the King James, the word is hell, but the word in the original is Hades, all right? He went to Hades, and in hell or in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in what? Now, he said himself to Abraham, I am tormented in thee. So what's there? Fire in Hades. Not fire. You hear that song that's being sung today. It's supposed to be a Christian song, and they go for about 5 minutes shouting, fire, fire. And they just shout, fire. But anyway, there was fire there. All right. But also, Abraham's bosom was there. Now, that is an expression, we believe, makes reference to the place of rest. to the place of wrath. Now this means that everybody who died, follow me now, everybody who died went to Hades. Right? Alright, everybody who died went to Hades. Now those who died and was like a rich man in Luke chapter 16 went to one side, and those who died like Lazarus went to the other side. And between those two sides, Luke chapter 16 says, there was a great gulf fixed. And I almost said Paul, but Abraham said, you can't come over here, and we can't come over. There is a great gulf fixed. So the person who died outside of the Lord went to Hades, but he went on the bad side. And the person like Lazarus, who was a Christian, he went on the good side. And the good side was Abraham's bosom, or the place of rest, or paradise. Or paradise. Now when the Lord Jesus told the thief on the cross, today shalt thou be with me in paradise, it tells us where Jesus went. Does it not? In Hebrews 4. Right? Where did he go? It says he did. Come on now. Be with me now. He descended. Now that don't mean you go up, right? That's ascended. Otherwise he went down. Now he concludes then that Hades was down. And so he descended. He descended. Alright. But then, where do you think he went when he descended? To the bad side? Or to the good side? Huh? The good side. Alright, the good side. And so he said then to the thief, today shalt thou be with me where? So the good side is? Sound logical? Sound right? All right, follow me now. I'm making a point. You see, he went back into paradise. So you know where paradise was? What? All right. Now, before I make that point, let me stay right here for a moment. It says now, he ascended. 3 days later, he arose. And when he ascended, it says he led captivity captive. The emphasis is, now he went to the good side, right? And the good side was the place where all the believers went. You see, they didn't go into the immediate presence of God before Calvary. Now, when Jesus ascended, he led them who were captive there in paradise, in a sense, from the immediate presence of God. He took them out and led them with him. What is that? Far above all heaven, verse 10. So therefore, he took paradise. He took the believers from Hades into the presence of God. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's clinch this point. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and maybe it's verse 2. All right, yes, it's verse 2. Now, the Apostle Paul here is talking about a personal experience, I believe. He's saying to the folk to whom he's writing, he says, listen, you all down there in Corinthians, you all are boasting, but you ain't got nothing to boast about. Oh, if I was to boast, I could really talk about something. You see, verse 2, he says, for I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, such an one descended into the third heaven. All right. Such an one, follow me now. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how he was caught up into, you got it? You have it? caught up with? Some of you ain't got it. You got it? Caught up. Now, paradise wasn't always up. Right? Yeah. And so the Lord removed it from where it was and took it to the immediate presence of God because he was caught up where? That's the explanation of verse 2. All right? That's the explanation of verse 2. Identify the place. The third heaven. That's what I want you to get, you see? The third heaven is where Jesus is. Seated at the right hand of the Father. Because that's where he's seated, right? The right hand of the Father. And so Paul was caught up to the third heaven. That's where Jesus is. And he took paradise there. Paradise was there because it says that's what it is. Up to the third heaven. Up to paradise. Now, Paul says, to be absent from the body is to go to Hades. Is to go. Now where's that? Now that's important. Where's that? Where is paradise? Third heaven. Now that's important because it's simply saying when you leave this life as a Christian, if you die, you're separated from your body, you go to be with the Lord. Now, we don't like to pick on churches. We're not picking on churches. We're dealing with doctrine because that's important. That's what we're dealing with now. Now, there are those churches who teach that when you die, of course, they just generalize that you're saved or not. You go to a place called purgatory. Now, we mentioned that sometime earlier in our study because of the word purgation, chapter 1. This is where they get the idea from. Purged our sins. And so they say, you go to purgatory. Now, wherever that is, I don't know. I can't find that in the Bible. I can't tell you where that is. I can tell you where paradise is. I can tell you where hell is. But I can't tell you where purgatory is. Now, you'll have to forgive me, but I can't tell you. Because the Bible doesn't say. But, you see, there's two places. Either Hades or hell or third heaven or paradise. So when a person dies and is saved, he is absent from the body and he is present with the Lord. All right. Now, you got that clear? That clear in your mind? Now that's very important because there are all kinds of teachings today. And if you don't get it logically from the Word of God, you could become affected by the many things. Because they also say there is limbo. Limbo is the place where babies go, they say, who have never been baptized. Stillbirths, what have you. And have never been baptized before dying. They go to limbo, they say. That too, I cannot show you from the Bible. The Bible speaks of only two places for departed souls. Either to heaven or to hell. Now, very quickly, we note the duration of this high priestly work of Christ. All right. Let me just read one verse, because I want to say a little more about what we read about this morning, and time is don't like me when I get up here. Verse 16 of chapter 7 says, who is made not after the Lord of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Now, the duration of the ministry, the high priestly ministry of Christ, is forever. Jesus lives in the power of an endless life, and his high priestly ministry is after that order, after that particular eternal order. All right, and we have verse 17 of chapter 7, verse 21, 24, 25, 28, all mentioning, of course, this eternal aspect of the high priestly ministry of Christ. Now, he mentions in chapter 7 concerning the order of this priesthood. And he's saying that it was not after the order of the Levitical order. It was not after the Levitical order. And he goes on to tell us why. That's one wonderful thing about the Spirit in writing the Bible. He gives us the reason. And here he tells us the reason why the high priestly work was not after that of Aaron, of the Levitical order, was first of all, it made no one perfect. Verse 11 of chapter 7. If therefore perfection was by the Levitical priesthood, for under it they received the law, what further need was there that of another priest, and so forth. And so then, the Levitical order was never intended to make a person perfect. The Bible tells us we're not saved by keeping the law. Life doesn't come by the law. By the law comes the knowledge of sin, not life. And the law is a schoolmaster. See what the law does? And unfortunately, there are those who are trying to keep the law to death. Oh, it is so sad. Because you can't get by keeping the law. And we're talking about eternal life. You see, the law condemns. The law says you're a sinner. Can't go any further. It can only condemn. But at that point, the only thing the law can do is say, now, I can't help you. I'm a principle of judgment, of condemnation, and I can't go any further, but I'll tell you who can. Huh? I tell you who can. And the person who can is Jesus. So, the law is a schoolmaster to do what? To bring us to Christ. Because the law can't help you. But he knows, or it knows, who can. Now that's why, you see, the Bible says, Jesus is the end of the law for what? For righteousness. And that's where it comes, beloved. Through faith in Jesus. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Justification means just as if you have never sinned. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we get the righteousness from Jesus. So when you receive Christ as your personal Savior, not only do you know the fact of sins being forgiven, you become justified, declared righteous, not made righteous, but declared righteous. There's a difference. A person might go to court and is guilty, but the court declares him free. But you see, the record is there from the court's point of view. And the person had been guilty. But you see, when God declares us right, he's not talking about making us righteous. He has sanctification. Day by day, as you read the Word of God, spend time before the Lord, you grow. You grow. You grow in grace, as Peter tells us in his second epistle, chapter 3, the very last verse, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of him. So that's sanctification, but justification is a declaration from God. And the moment I open my heart to Christ, heaven shouts, as it were, justify, the record cleared. Nothing goes on that record again. Aren't you glad? I am. And so then, the law did not make anyone perfect. We have it also in Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. One, for those of you taking some notes. Okay. Which made no one perfect. That's why it had to be changed. And that's why Jesus was not after that order, because he was out to make people what? Perfect. He said, you can't go to heaven unless you're perfect. Is that true? I hope you understand that. You can't go to heaven unless you're perfect. And I mean perfect. But would you ever be perfect in yourself, you think? Come on now. You don't think you'd ever be perfect in yourself? Brother Savy? No? You sure? He sure. And that's, you'll never be able to be perfect in yourself, but you can be perfect in, because God sees you in him. And that's how we're going to get to heaven, friend. You hear me? The only way we're going to get to heaven is on the basis of the perfection we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. If it depends upon you being perfect, you'll never make it. how gracious God is. All because of love.
But you have to commit your life to Him. You can only enter into that relationship and that divine perfection by receiving Christ as your personal Savior. And so the law, it was not after that order because it made nobody perfect. It was destined to change. Verse 18, chapter 7. For there is verily an annulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness of it. You see, the law was destined to be changed. In the councils of eternity past, God says, now we're going to have to change this law because it does not make people perfect. So therefore, we have to make a provision way back in eternity past. This is why the Bible says Christ was slain there in God's council. Before the foundation of the world. You see, it goes back into eternity past. Oh, I wish I had some, I could paralyze that clock. I wish I had some time to go into that aspect of it. Before the foundation of the world, you see, God determined that the law had to be changed because it didn't make people perfect. And you had to be perfect in order to go to heaven. So therefore, it made no one perfect. It was destined to change. And it continued, and which was not able to continue because of death. Verse 23. And they truly were many priests because they were not allowed to continue by reason of death. But now you see, when you come to the Lord Jesus, He can't die no more. Can't die no more. All right. Now, I'm just going to very quickly say some things here because time is gone. And also, of course, because of Christ was from the tribe of Judah. Now, He was not after the Levitical order because of those things mentioned here in Hebrews. But He was after the order of Melchizedek. We have that in chapter 6, verse 20, in the passage we read. Chapter 7, verses 1 to 3, 10, 11, 15, 17, 21, 22. The Spirit of God keeps saying it, because He wants to get it through to us. To let us know that it was after the order of Melchizedek. Now, I must say this real quickly, because time has gone, but I must bring a point here because it's very important in this. All right. Now, it was after the order of Melchizedek. It goes on to talk about He had no beginning of days and no father, no mother. Now, you have to understand, there was only one person ever came on this earth that did not have a pa and a ma. Who was that? Adam. Jesus had a mother at least, and a father, because He had the Heavenly Father. But Adam, the only one. Everybody else came through somebody else. I remember a lady who got pregnant and had a baby. And she had a very good friend. She was a nurse, know very well. And she says, you know, I don't know how it happened because I have never known a man. So I don't know how it happened. She said, the closest thing I could come to was I went to a shop one day and a man gave me a bottle of strawberry soda. And when I opened the cover, it had been opened before. So now that's probably how that got here. Huh? Now that's an excuse, eh? All right. But we know better. They don't come through strawberry sodas. No. All right. So therefore, the conclusion has to be, is that, yes, Melchizedek was born of a woman, and he had a father. But what the Bible is saying, it's not recorded. There is no record of it. There's no record of it. Therefore, and it was for a specific purpose. I believe, and I think Hebrews chapter 7 tells us why. God ordered that to be so that the records be destroyed, that there'll be no record, because He wanted to make this a type of the Lord Jesus Christ and the high priestly work of Christ. Now, two things I want to mention. Hold it right there, Clark. Two things. Number one, when you come to Melchizedek, there were two things about him. He was a king, and he was a priest. Under the law, that was theologically impossible. You could not be a king and a priest.
one or the other. It was against the law. Now, there were two people who tried to be king and priest. Remember that? One was Uzziah, the king. He went in to offer incense. He was forbidden to go by the law and by the priest. Some 80 priests, I understand, I think the record says, tried to stop him. And he was belligerent. He was going to do it. And while they were wrestling with him, they looked in his forehead, and there was what? Leprosy. And the Bible says momentarily he became white as snow because he intruded into the priest's office. He had no right to do it. And they took him outside of the city where he lived for the rest of his life. All right. Number two, Saul. King Saul. Saul was waiting for Samuel to come before going to battle. For Samuel to inquire of the Lord. Saul was impatient. He couldn't wait. So he went and he got a sacrifice and he offered a sacrifice unto the Lord. And right after Samuel came. And Samuel says, but Saul, what have you done? He said, well, I couldn't wait no more. I thought you weren't coming anymore. And I went ahead. Matter of fact, he said he forced himself to do it, you know. You know how that is. I didn't want to do it, but I really forced myself to do it. And you know what Samuel said to him? God has rejected. And that moment, from that time on, Saul became, how could I put that? Demons bothered him. But he became rejected by God. But now the Lord Jesus. Let me close my Bible so you know I'm going to finish. The Lord Jesus was to be what? King and priest. He was to hold a dual office. So he couldn't be after. He couldn't be after the Levitical order because it wasn't permitted there. So he's after a new order, Melchizedek. So he's both king and a priest. And he's the only one who is king and priest. Now there are one or two passages in the King James translation which says he's made us kings and priests. That's a mistranslation. You look up in another translation and you'll note that it's a kingdom of priests. Because you and I will not be kings and priests. You understand how probable that will be? One king for the kingdom. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. We wish we had time to go a little more, but we've taken 5 minutes of your time. You don't mind, eh? Okay. It's been good. I enjoyed it very much. But we want to emphasize, if you are here today, you're not a Christian. What we have said, the blessings that we've talked about, could be yours. You can enter into these through a personal commitment to the one who laid down his life for you on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to work for this. You just have to receive. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he will.